Good morning. It is nice to see all of you here today. First of all, let me take a moment as the kids are filing out, as the zoo gets let out, as I like to say, okay? Let me welcome back the RAV Mexico missions team. They just went for a week. They got back yesterday. What time yesterday? 4 o'clock, okay, after driving from San Diego or Los Angeles yesterday. So we're going to take next Sunday, just to give you a heads up. Next Sunday is going to be RAV Sunday, when we get to hear from the RAV team what the Lord has done through them. Let's turn our attention now to the book of 2 Corinthians. If you would open up your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to continue in our sermon series through the book of 2 Corinthians. Cindy and I and our family, we were away for a week. We went to Southern California to visit family. We did Disneyland, and I have discovered that I am old. Disneyland is exhausting. I was very eager to come home, okay? Because I knew I would be more well-rested at home than at Disneyland. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to read. We're going to read from verse 12 to 24. We started this 2 weeks ago, and I apologize because we started this sermon series in 2 Corinthians maybe 2 months ago, and it's a sermon here, a sermon there. Next Sunday is REV Sunday. After next Sunday, we're going to go for a while, okay? We're going to be in this a little bit more consistently. The summer weeks are a little bit here and there, hit and miss. But what I want to do for the next several months is to sort of walk us through this book of 2 Corinthians. We went through 1 Corinthians all of last year, and we're going to continue in this relationship between Paul and the church in Corinth. And more specifically, as we're sort of exploring this relationship between them, we're trying to draw from it, what are we learning about church ourselves? What are we learning about the relationship between myself and you all? We're trying to draw these parallels, okay, and lessons from this as we explore Paul's relationship with Corinth. So let's read again. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. 2 weeks ago, we talked about this. What does it mean when Paul says that he conducted himself in his relationship with the Corinthians with integrity and godly sincerity? Integrity is sort of the idea of transparency, and godly sincerity just means kind of he's a straight shooter. He's not playing games with them. Corinthians, why would you accuse me of not being genuine with you? That value of genuineness and openness. And I said to you 2 weeks ago, I am trying to be genuine. Now, we realize in sort of interpersonal dynamics, not everybody is going to feel resonate with me and me with them. And if you don't find that you trust the leadership of this church, let's try to fix that. Okay, number one, let's try to fix that. Let's try to get to know each other, because we want to establish the kind of relationship that Paul has, that he wants with them, which is, hey, Corinthians, I'm trying to come at you with sincerity and integrity. That's been my purpose. That's been my goal. If that hasn't been achieved, let's try to fix that. But if we can't fix that, I would encourage you, please, you need to find a place where you have that with the church leadership, where you genuinely say, I trust that guy. I believe in that guy. I do feel that there is integrity and sincerity. Paul says that he has dealt with them, integrity and sincerity. We have done so, relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. Paul did not spend his time teaching them worldly axioms and worldly ways of doing things. He said, no, we teach the word of God through the grace of God. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. We keep going here to this new section, verse 15. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes or no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the amen is spoken to us by the glory of God. And now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. All right, there's a lot of words here from verse 15. I just want to draw a few main points from this. The background, very quickly. For whatever reason, some people in the Corinthian church started to question Paul. Okay? They started to suspect that he's not doing things on the up and up. That he's not doing things above board. That he himself is not above reproach. They're starting to accuse him of certain things. Okay, so again, he talked about earlier in verse 12 how, look, I have come at you with integrity and sincerity, okay? And I've been doing my best to do that. Now, it turns out that what happened in this particular case in verse 15, he had communicated to the Corinthians, I'm going to go to Macedonia, and on my way to Macedonia, I'm going to stop by your place, and I'm going to say hi to you. And we're going to spend some time, and we're going to be blessed. We're going to be blessed through the interaction. And then when I go to Macedonia, and then I'm going to come back on my way back to Macedonia, and I'm going to stop by again. I'm going to stop by twice. And then you're going to send me on my way home to Judea. But apparently, for whatever reason, and it doesn't even really matter what it was, he didn't make it. He didn't make it. And now they're taking these people in Corinth, they're latching on to this and they're saying, see, Paul, you've got some selfish motive. You tell us that you're all talk, is what they're saying. You say that you're going to come and visit us, but you didn't come and visit us. And the reality is, yes, Paul did not come. For whatever reason, he did not come. And so they're questioning how dependent they could be on him. They're questioning his integrity. They're questioning his consistency. And the word probably that captures it the best, they're questioning his faithfulness. Is he faithful? Is he somebody who we can depend on? Is he dependable? That's the word I was looking for. Is he consistent? Does he do what he says? And we see in verse 15, because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. Visit you on my way to Macedonia and then to come back to you from Macedonia and then I'm going to go to Judea after that. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? You see, we get a sense of what they were accusing him of being fickle, and of being a person who is so slick of tongue, he's just going to say the things that the people want to hear. He's a yes man. I say yes today, and I say no tomorrow. In the world of And I don't want to go too far down this road, but in the world of politics, sometimes we accuse these politicians of saying one thing to one audience because that's what they want to hear, and then turning around to another audience and saying something slightly different because that's what they want to hear. Because ultimately, what's the purpose? What's the goal? The goal is not to help these people. The goal is to help that person, right? And we look at that, and sometimes when we judge these people, we are trying to assess, do you really have my best interests in mind, or do you have your own best interests in mind? Paul said he was going to come. He didn't show up. And they're accusing him, Paul, you don't have our interests in mind. You have your own. This is why you are unfaithful. You're not dependable. And Paul says, verse 17, was I fickle when I intended to do this, or do I make my plans in a worldly manner? I want to latch on to that phrase for a moment, in a worldly manner. Paul's trying to draw a contrast here. And he, on the one hand, he knows he did not show up, as he said. Now, here's the thing, right? The people are disappointed, but they're more than disappointed. They've become upset. And now they're accusing him of having bad intentions. That, to me, folks, is sort of the damage of this passage that he needs to correct. The damage. The fact of the matter is, there are going to be times when even with the best intentions, myself, Pastor Richard, Pastor David, Minister Shula, Minister Stephanie, we're going to fail. We're going to fail you, okay? With the best intentions. The question then is, do we have the benefit of the doubt? It seems here that they were accusing Paul of acting in a worldly manner. And I want to suggest to you that, in fact, the worldly manner versus the godly manner. The worldly manner does make these promises and saying the things that you want to hear. We would say that the worldly manner, as far as preaching is concerned, Paul talks in other places in the book of Timothy in particular, about watch out for people who are ear ticklers, okay? Watch out for those people who preach words that just entice you. They tickle your ear. They say the words that you want to hear, and watch out for them, because they're not preaching the word of God. They're preaching what advances their agenda, not the Lord's agenda. He calls them ear ticklers. Every time I think about that, I think about these people. Unfortunately, a lot of them are very famous. And they're very popular. Because what they say, it's the things that people want to hear. It's the things that entice people. And their goal is to amass followers more than to preach Jesus. And so Paul says, I'm not trying to do things in a worldly way. I know I didn't come. But you also have to realize that when I didn't come, I did it for good reasons, for right reasons. That trust is missing between the Corinthians and Paul. This trust that we talked about 2 weeks ago, this trust that has to be there. So Paul says, as he's defending himself, I wanted to come to you. I told you that I would come to you. I didn't come. Do you think I'm fickle? Do you think I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? Is Paul this unfaithful person? On the one hand, I listen to this. I think to myself, I want to be somebody who is consistent. Okay, I want to be somebody who is dependable. I feel like that's a high value. If we arrange a meeting, I want to be there. I want to make sure. I don't want you to wait for me. I used to always regularly be late. It's just one of those things. I always ran late. It wasn't just Asian time. It was Eddie time. Eddie time was Asian time plus 5 minutes. And there was one time, Two instances I remember very, very clearly. We were just married, And she was flying back from a business trip, and I needed to pick her up from the airport. And it was, I don't remember what day or what time it was. It was not sort of, it wasn't an unusual time. And I fell asleep. This is my new bride here, okay? I fell asleep. My phone rings, and she says, "Are you coming?" And I, you know, when you wake up, you're kind of like, you're kind of disoriented. You don't really know what's going on. Where, what? Who is this? You know, where am I going? And then I realized that I was supposed to pick her up from the airport 20 minutes ago. Yeah. I'm not proud of it, but I got to the Oakland airport faster than I've ever gone from Walnut Creek, okay? And I felt awful. And she's ticked. And she didn't say it to me, but I would imagine, you can imagine that she's upset. I'm sitting here 20 minutes. You're not here. Every car that comes by, every Honda Accord, is that him? No? Is that him? No? And there's a sort of a deflation. And I thought to myself, look, I messed up. Oh, man, I owe you big time. But more than that, I don't want you to have this impression that you can't count on me. Because that, to me, is worse than just, let's just, oh, I'm sorry, and she forgive me, and we move on. That's going to happen, okay? That, I know, is a foregone conclusion. But I don't want her to begin to think that she can't depend on me. One time, my sister, this is before we were married, when I was probably in college, and she needed me to pick her up from the airport again. Don't ask me to pick you up from the airport, okay? It's just bad. And I got there probably 10 or 15 minutes late. My sister, who you've seen before, she's come to visit. She is 8 years older. When my mother passed, she was 18, I was 10. She has always become kind of like this pseudo-sister mother figure, okay? Where I just want to please my sister. I mean, when I was younger, that was really the thing. My father used to say that you are more concerned about pleasing Jijie than me. Yeah, kind of. Okay, yeah. So I got there late, and she said to me, "Eddie, will there ever be a time that I don't have to wait for you?" These two things, and maybe a slew of other things, have imprinted on me. I don't want you to wait for me. And I see this here. Look, we know Paul didn't make it. But Paul also says it's not because of worldly manners of living that I didn't make it. I actually didn't make it because I have a very godly, purposeful reason. It wasn't because I just didn't wake up, or I forgot, or I was late, or, you know, and on and on and on. It wasn't because I said to you that I would come because I knew you wanted to hear that, but really in my mind, I just knew I wasn't going to make it. I see this, I know he messed up here. He didn't mess up. He didn't show up. But I also see from this, he draws his conscience. He says, you think I would operate in such a worldly manner? Because the godly manner is to be dependable. And I would suggest for us that needs to be of a value. It's not necessarily directly related to Jesus Christ, but it is very much Jesus in us. And I'll tell you this, as Paul defends himself in this regard, outside of saying this one paragraph, was I fickle, or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, he then turns it, and he says, this is not about whether or not I'm faithful. Yes, I didn't come. I said I was going to come. I didn't come. I didn't do it in a fickle manner. But more importantly, I want to talk about how God is faithful. It's not about whether or not I'm faithful. It's about whether God is faithful. And so he turns the corner in this next paragraph, almost brilliantly, masterfully. He says in verse 18, he turns it. He says, I don't want to talk about me and you. I want to talk about God. I want to teach you something about God as I'm discussing this issue of you not finding me to be dependable.
Verse 18, but as surely as God is dependable, faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. He says, you know why you can trust me? You know why you can trust me that I'm going to be dependable and faithful and have your best interest? Because the God that we serve is dependable and faithful and consistent. It's because he's faithful that you can be assured that we're going to be faithful, that we are trying our best. Not because of our character, it's because we recognize that that is his character. He says in verse 18, God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. Let me talk about God's faithfulness. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, he was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. I want to stop right there for a moment. He says, you know why you can trust that we are doing things as right as we can? It's not because of our character, it's because of God's character. God is faithful, and Jesus Christ is the proof of his faithfulness. The message of Jesus Christ is not yes and no. It has always been yes. In other words, Jesus is the answer to every struggle and every promise and every assurance that God has given us throughout the ages. How do you know that it's going to get better? Your situation, whatever it is, as terrible as it is, how do you know it's going to get better? Jesus. How do you know that God is going to be faithful to what he has promised to you? Jesus. How do you know that God is going to fix what is broken in our world right now? Jesus. You see all the kids? When they answer Jesus, just they blindly answer Jesus. Every question. How many disciples? Jesus. How do you have a quiet time? Jesus. That's good. That's a good answer. Good answer. It's not right, but it's good. No matter how many promises, verse 20, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. This is not about my character, Pastor Richard's character, Pastor David's character. It's about Jesus. We're here to preach the faithfulness of Jesus. And what happens when we understand the faithfulness of Jesus? I want to latch on to this last phrase here. And so through him, through Jesus, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. It's like maybe 10 words, but these are some packed words here, folks. Through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Through him, through Jesus, Jesus being the way that this all happens, the amen is spoken. We don't do this. However, maybe we should consider doing it, okay? The amen is spoken. The word amen, it comes from a Hebrew idea, amen. And amen means something along the lines of surely, surely. So when we pray, and let's say I'm praying, and dear God, thank you very much, and thank you for the food, thank you for the beautiful day, in Jesus' name, we as a group, I'm going to speak for us here, we tend to be somewhat reserved, and we're not the, I don't know when the last time during my preaching somebody actually exclaimed, amen, brother, preach it. It's never happened. Okay, it actually might scare me just a little bit, okay, but it's never happened. But when we pray, how many of us actually vocally say, in Jesus' name, amen? That word amen is actually, I would say, legitimately supposed to be spoken by all of us. I'm leading the prayer, but you are praying with me. And when you pray with me and you agree with me in prayer, you're going to say, amen, amen. You know, growing up in a Chinese church, frequently we had prayer meetings at my house. And they were in Chinese. And I would sort of be in and out of the prayer meeting, and I thought they were crazy. Because these Chinese folks, who normally would not be very, like, extroverted, but during the prayer meeting, amen, amen, amen. Shida, yes, Lord. You know, like, what is going on? Amen. The whole time. Here, my mother and my father, who are very quiet normally, during the prayer time, just constantly. And I thought that was the weirdest thing. Oh, but there's actually some reason to it. They are agreeing in prayer. They hear something. Sometimes it's a little bit overdone, right? I'm going to be honest, okay? Dear Lord, and today, amen. Well, what did we say? Nothing was said yet, okay? Sometimes it's a little bit overdone, okay? Let's be thoughtful when we do it. However, I would also encourage us, let's do it. It's weird. For those of you who are not used to doing that, it is very odd to actually say something because, you know what, oh, the person next to me will think I'm weird and Jesus freak and they're not going to do it. But if when we pray, you agree, amen, surely. Okay, let's practice that, okay? Not kidding you. Let's just do it once. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, see? Everyone did it. It's great, okay? No one's left out. When Paul says, through him, the amen is spoken. The amen is spoken. He is saying that through Jesus, the glory is to God. The congregation lifts up one voice in unison to say, amen. Oh, you missed it. The congregation lifts up, we're going to rewind, okay? Lifts up one voice to say, amen. Through him, the amen is spoken to God for his glory. Oh, I missed one more. I missed one. Try it again. Through him, the amen is spoken by us, that phrase I missed, by us. Who is us? Us is right here, the body of believers. The world outside of the body of believers does not bring God glory. They do not care to bring God glory. And God is glorious. And God is the faithful one. And he is the dependable one. It's not about our character, it's about his character. We are trying our best, not because we are good people, but because he is a good God. And he desires to have you bring him glory. He desires to bless your life. He does. I don't know if it's going to be now or later. But all the promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. They will happen. Can you be sure that they will happen? Jesus. How do I know that God will be good and true to his promises? Jesus. How do I know that things will get better? Jesus. How do I know that God will ultimately one day save the world? Jesus. That's how you know. I have a relative who is overly concerned with the end times. He's what I would call an eschatomaniac. Eschato means end time stuff. And he's so concerned at this moment because there was some article about some company that is letting people put a chip in their hand to buy and sell stuff at the vending machine. Have you heard about this? Just last week. And he said, he wrote me an email. He said, is this the end times? Is this the mark of the beast? Is it coming? And I said to him, I don't know. That's my official pastoral answer. I don't know. But why are we so concerned? God promises to take care of us. Is that not enough? Is that not enough? God promises to watch out for us. How do we know that God's going to do that? Jesus. And so when we reflect on the faithfulness of God in Jesus Christ, through him, the amen is spoken by us to God for his glory. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he sent us Jesus.